And before we begin, let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you and pray that in this time we have together, that as we open your word, you would teach us, instruct us, encourage us, and yes, admonish us. And so we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Notwithstanding what's happening in the Middle East, you know, I'm fairly aware. I mean, when you can see a war 24/7, I'm fully aware of what's going on there. It's kind of interesting because some 12 years ago, a madman named Saddam Hussein invaded a little nation of Kuwait, and he sought to dismantle that country. And he sought to move towards Saudi Arabia to take a hold of the reserves, oil reserves, and lay claim as dictator of the world. Regardless of your political persuasion, you would have to conclude that on that particular occasion, President Bush was at his best. Because he called together a coalition. He got Turkey, France, Italy, Canada, England, and many other nations around the world to agree that we will not let this man go any further, that we will draw the imaginary line in the sand. And so, 500,000 troops gathered together on the edges of Saudi Arabia with one central message, and that is Saddam Hussein must leave Kuwait. Now, apart from that message, these guys had nothing in common. They came from all different races. Some of them didn't even speak the same languages, and they came from all different social classes. Apart from that message, if it wasn't for that commonality that they had, they would not be together. They represented different countries, different classes, different ideologies, a multiplicity of different lifestyles. But there was a common theme. In fact, they communed around that common theme. And around that common theme, they fought. And the message was all the same. Everybody was uttering the same message. You must leave Kuwait. There's another madman in history who has come on territory that is not his own, laying claim to authority he does not possess. And his name is Satan. And he has come on territory that has been created by God. It says in Scripture, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it." And try to lay claim on it for his own purposes. To take its rich creative reserves and use it for his own kingdom. God, however, has not sat quietly. He has called a coalition of men, women, blacks, whites, young, old, Hispanics, Asians, to come together to collectivize themselves around a common theme. And that common theme is Jesus is Lord. And around that common theme, even though there are different cultures, different races, different backgrounds, they are coming together with that theme. That is to serve notice in this world order that Satan's authority has now been placed in check. Now, when the United States fought that war, we had all kind of high-tech weaponry. But the major question on the floor was, does this stuff work? I mean, we used it in practice, but does this stuff really work? I mean, do these smart bombs, I mean, do they really change directions and actually go through doors? So the question on the floor was, is all this high-tech weaponry good for just practice? Or does it work in actuality? Well, as you know, it became apparent rather quickly that the enemy could not withstand the onslaught. So what he sought to do was split up the coalition. By sending Scuds to Israel, forcing Israel to come into the war, trying to get his Arab brothers to disassociate themselves with the coalition, to break up the coalition. But that's when the heroes of the war showed up. Patriot missiles, which were sent from their silos to meet the Scuds in the heavenly places. That war was won because of a coalition of people who were willing to put their own agendas aside, who was willing to put their own orientations aside, because there was a common theme against a common enemy. You and I come together cross-culturally, cross-racially, as a body of believers who hold to certain basic truths around a common theme. If we're going to leave this meeting, and if we're going to make a difference in our community and in the world, it is because we're going to take that common theme and not let Satan divide us. And he will try. He is trying to use idiosyncrasies in other assemblies to divide them. I talked to a brother last weekend at a wedding, and he told me that his assembly is being torn apart because of methodology. A man one day visited a sane asylum, and he noticed that the insane people out in the field were all outside. And he noticed there was just one guard. And so he went out, went up to the guard and said, "Aren't you afraid?" He goes, "Afraid of what?" "Aren't you afraid of being the only guard here?" He goes, "Absolutely not." "Aren't you afraid that these people might overrun you, knock you down, get the keys, and escape this asylum?" He goes, "Absolutely not." And so this man said, "Well, I can't understand it. Why aren't you afraid?" He basically said, "Well, you know, lunatics don't unite." The fact of the matter is, we as Christians have a tendency to lunacy. We will take the basic truths that unite us and figure out ways to separate us. We will allow the enemy to split us up over many little things. We will allow Satan to split us up over the grape juice and wine issue, or over the pastor elder issue, or the kind of music that is sung. Even though these assemblies hold to deep assembly truths, it's an example of the kind of environment of lunacy. They have not let the common agenda of God to dictate their existence. If our assembly is going to impact our community, if our assembly is going to make an impact on the world, that means we as a community of Christians must take what we represent and turn it into a movement that just doesn't come together every Sunday to celebrate the Lord, but come together to celebrate what we have done corporately in the Sundays past. And that we realize that through this commonality that we have, we are in a warfare. That we are waging a spiritual battle. And that it's going to take spiritual people to fight that battle. Some time ago, I don't know if you remember this, some of you might be too young, the government tried to introduce a new currency. It was called the Susan B. Anthony dollar. Now, that currency didn't go very far because there was one problem. The dollar looked too much like a quarter. In other words, it was worth a dollar, but it looked too much like a quarter. Well, isn't it true how we as Christians oftentimes act like a dollar, but look like a quarter? We have to come together and realize the very truths that bind us together will not separate us. That we have all these truths, all this knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, but when it comes to our spendability, some people just look at us like that Susan B. Anthony dollar and say, we can't use you. In Matthew 28, Jesus calls his last earthly meeting. I like for us to look at that, and I'm just going to kind of summarize very quickly. And this meeting was attended by over 500, it says in 1 Corinthians. And we see in verse 16 that the 11 disciples were here. And when Jesus gave this message, he was commissioning them. He was telling them that after he leaves, what they're all going to be about. As you notice, in verse 16, then the 11 disciples, so the 11 disciples were there. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says over 500 were there. And if you look in verse 20, it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and the age hasn't ended, so we too must be there. So this message is for us all. And this message is the pinnacle of our Christian life. Let's start reading. When the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated, it says that they worshiped. It says that they worshiped. Notice the first thing they did was worship. When I think of the Plymouth Brethren distinctives, I'm grateful. Because one of those distinctives is worship. I mean, I am committed to the weekly gathering of the saints around the communion table for the purpose of worship. And believe that people who do not see the centrality of the Lord's Supper are missing out on the most graphic depiction of spiritual nourishment ever. I am committed to that. But notice, please, that Jesus' last sermon, worship was not an end in itself, but rather it was an introduction to a responsibility. Worship is never sufficient in and of itself. They worship, but worship not all. Jesus then speaks to them and tells them an awesome statement. He says, all power and authority, or all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. I don't know of any other truth that is so wonderful than this. What Jesus is saying, by the virtue of the resurrection, the battle's over. We are not serving Jesus Christ to win. We are serving Jesus Christ because he's won. We are not serving Jesus Christ to be victorious. We are already victorious. And whether it's a problem in this assembly or a problem in your community, Jesus is saying that all power and authority has been granted to him. As we go on, we see that there's three elements for this to happen practically. And that's go, baptize, and teach. Go. Go is evangelism. Go, therefore. Go is bringing to the nations, bringing to the community, what Jesus Christ did in our lives. Do you remember the day when you first heard the gospel? Do you remember the circumstance? Do you remember what you did? Do you remember how you felt after you got saved? Just the assurance of knowing that you are going to heaven. Now, sure, there's other things we can do. We can clothe the we can clothe and feed the hungry, and that's all important too. But the world out there needs the gospel, and we need to preach it to them. Go in the Greek is same in Aramaic, same in Japanese, same in Taiwanese. Go simply means don't stay. In other words, we must not be ingrown. We must not be satisfied with just where we're at now, but rather following Jesus' command, going into the world, going into our community where it begins, and preaching the gospel. Baptize simply means identify. Now, I remember when we were first married, we were living in Madison, and we were fellowshipping with a group of young believers on the campus of the University of Wisconsin, in Madison. There were other young couples that got married as well. And it was kind of interesting, one time at a meeting, one of these young couples, the Hensels, Terry, who just newly married, she forgot she was a Hensel. And so she got a phone call, and someone on the other line said, "May I speak to Mrs. Hensel?" And so she goes, "Hold on." And she put the phone down, and she's going through the fellowship looking for Mrs. Hensel. And then it dawned on her that she was Mrs. Hensel. So she came back, disguised her voice, and said, "Hello." Now, I'm sure that's probably true of some marrieds, young marrieds. We've had a lot of marriages here that you forget your identity. Well, when we became Christians, we changed identity. We took on a new name. And unfortunately, some of us, me included, still answering to that old name. We have a new name. We have a new identity. And that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it says teach. Now, I'm really good at that. If you want to learn eschatology, if you want to learn the Greek of some word or whatever, no. Notice what it says in the text. Teaching them to observe. And that's a big word too. Teaching them to observe. The non-Christian world out there is watching us. Watching every move we make. Listening to everything we say. Because they're searching. And if they see in you Christ, then they're going to see what they've been searching for. The world out there is watching us. And so teaching to observe simply means living the Christian life according to God's word. I'm a VIP with the Bulls. Now, if you know me, you know that's a big fat lie. But I'm a VIP with the Bulls, and because I'm a VIP of the Bulls, I get certain privileges. I get to watch any game that the Bulls are playing at the United Center. And so, well, ever since Michael Jordan left and the team left, not too many people are going to the games. So probably Joyce wouldn't want to go, and probably Zoe wouldn't want to go, and Joel wouldn't want to go. So maybe, you know, I decide on taking one of you. And I'll tell you, you know, don't take your car, because if you take your car, and if I meet you down there, you're going to have to park in the general parking, which is really far away. So rather than that, why don't you come to my house and we'll go together? Because as a VIP, I get to park a special lot that's only 25 feet away from the entrance. So by virtue of the fact that you are with me, you get that privilege too. Now, once we get down there, we see all these people going into the general entrance. But because you are with me, we get to go into this private door that Michael Jordan goes through, Elijah Wan goes through, that all these basketball players go through, and I go through. And we see a guard, and he's looking on the list, and he sees my name. He doesn't see your name, but because you are with me, we both get to go through that door. Now, once we're through that door, there's a special elevator, and that takes us downstairs. Because you are with me, you get to go on that elevator. So we go downstairs, and you say, "You know, Bob, you know, I was in such a rush, I didn't get to eat." No problem. You're with me. So as we get out of the elevator, we see that there's a four-course meal. And all I have to do is sign my name, sign your name, and because you are with me, you get that privilege of taking part of that four-course meal. Now, we hear the national anthem. We don't have to rush because we're not going to go back to that elevator upstairs and go through like everyone else. We're going to go through the same entrance, the same way out on the floor as the Chicago Bulls are going to. We're going to be so close, they're going to think we're one of the paid staff. So we wait till the players go off, and then we go off. Now, you say, Bob, I don't like cheap seats. No problem. You're with me. I have courtside seats, center court, same distance on either side. And we are so close that we could touch the players as they're running by. The game's over. No problem. We don't have to rush because we're not going where everyone else is going. We're going down that concourse. We're going into that elevator, down that private walkway, through that private door, to that private lot, and head home. We're going to be halfway home by the time most people are getting out of the stadium. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is saying clearly, we are with him. We are with him. And because we are with him, we get all the privileges that he has. And that includes power. We have access to all his power. We have prayer, answer a prayer. That's a privilege we have because we are with him. It goes on and it says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's a promise to claim. Because as we are making disciples, Jesus is saying, I am with you. Now, he's not saying that, you know, I'm sick and so God's with me, or, you know, I have a problem and so the Lord's with me. Sure, there's other passages that relate that, but in this particular passage, as you're making disciples, as you're knocking off that old identity that you have, putting on a new identity and confronting what's out there in the world, Jesus is saying, I am with you, always. When I was growing up, I loved the Olympics, the Summer Olympics. And one year, a relay race, an English runner, Derek Redmond, was running the last leg of the race. And as he was coming around the corner, he tore his Achilles tendon and fell. He was grimacing in pain, tears coming down in his eyes, not only because of the pain, but because he lost the race. But Derek Redmond wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to be counted out. And so he picked himself up, started dragging his leg towards the finish line. And then what I will remember for the rest of my life, a man came out of the stands, onto the track, went over to Derek, picked him up, put his arm around his shoulder, he put his arm around his waist, and they hobbled together towards the finish line. Now, what made it even more pointed was the announcer said, ladies and gentlemen, that's Derek Redmond's father. And as they were hobbling towards the finish line, what made it even more pointed was that a guard started coming over. And a guard was telling Derek's father, you can't do that. And Derek's father waved him off and said, This is my boy. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying to us today that we are on the sidelines, some of us, with torn spiritual Achilles tendons. And Jesus is saying, if you are willing to get up, I'm willing to come out of the stands. I'm willing to come on the track. I'm willing to lift you up. I'm willing to help you cross that finish line and to ward off the guards, because you belong to me. Lo, I am with you always. Another thing I remember when I was a kid was my favorite program was Superman. Oh, Superman. Now, Superman, as Clark Kent, was a bumbling idiot. Lois Lane didn't like him. He was fearful all the time. But Lord have mercy if he ever found a phone booth. In the city of Metropolis, crooks would be messing up people, tearing up the city. And then someone would shout in the crowd, "Where's Superman?" And then I remember Clark Kent, he would take his glasses off, unhook his tie, and I'd say to my sisters, "There he goes." And he'd find a small telephone booth or a closet or something like that, and he would come out of there with a red jumpsuit and a cape, and no longer was he Clark Kent, that bumbling idiot. But he was now the Man of Steel. And so people, when they would look at him now, they looked at him in a different way. Because they would say, he's faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. He's able to reach tall buildings on a single bound. And when they would see him up in the sky, you remember that? They'd say, up in the sky, it's a bird. No, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. Brothers and sisters, when we take on that new identity, when we go into that phone booth of God's grace, He is going to transform us. We're going to take our old way of thinking off. We're going to take the old way of acting off. We're going to take the old way we used to live. And we're going to be transformed, because God's going to do the work. And so when people look at us, they're going to say that we're faster than speeding sin, that we're more powerful than public oppression, that we're able to leap into the heavenlies. And so when they see us, they're going to say, what's that up in the air? It's a bird. No. It's a plane. No. It's those super saints. You see, because we should have an S on our chest. We need an S on our chest. And that S might not stand for Superman. That S stands for saved. That S may not stand for Superman. That S stands for saints, because the Lord says we have been separated. We have been sanctified. May God take us all and use us in this coming day for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You love us with the everlasting love. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who I know and love and respect, that You would empower them with Your Spirit day by day where they're at, that they would see the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus. That we would practice, not preach, our Christian lives. We commit our time to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.